Well, good morning, everyone. And let's open, shall we, in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the time that we have this morning to open your word, the scriptures, and to learn of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are particularly thankful for Mike's ministry as he goes through this series on the life of David, a king without a kingdom. And so, Lord, we ask that you would bless this time of study to our edification. May we leave here this morning built up in our faith and more zealous to proclaim the truth found in Christ and in him alone. We pray in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. Well, Mike has asked me to read a short section of scripture this morning. We're in 1 Samuel. And turn to chapter 23, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 5. Remember, this is following the slaughter of the priests at Nob, and one of them managed to escape, Abiathar, and he is with David, and David told Abiathar that he is safe with him. So we'll take up with verse 1 of chapter 23. Then they told David, saying, "Behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are plundering the threshing floors." So David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, "Go and attack the Philistines and deliver Keilah." But David's men said to him, "Behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the ranks of the Philistines?" Then David inquired of the Lord once more. And the Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand." So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, and he led away their livestock and struck them with a great slaughter. Thus David delivered the inhabitants of Keilah. Mike?
Well, good morning and Happy New Year. It's nice to be back in this class. I want to thank the elders for allowing me to come back and teach again at Believer's Chapel. Lord willing, all of 2025. I am just your guest, but I count it the highest privilege to be able to come back into this class and be able to teach again. So I'm very grateful. We are in 1 Samuel 23, beginning in a brand new chapter, a new section. This is the 29th lesson of the rise of David. He is a king, but he has no kingdom. This is really a great lesson, verses 1 through 5, for a beginning of a new year. We refresh ourselves spiritually on the basis of David's training. The training of his men. This is really the beginning. The trainees, the 400 that joined him at Adullam. You remember 1 Samuel 22:2, everyone that was in distress and debt, discontented, gathered themselves to David. Sounds like a lot of us after our hearts have been regenerated. And we look back over our shoulder and contemplate the lives that we had just come from. We had primarily wasted our lives. In some form or fashion, we've all bought the world and its lies. And we have all come away in the same fashion. Distressed, debted, discontented, thinking we could find happiness. Even in our advancements, they turned out to be rather shallow. So here we are, up to this point in the chapter. The 400, their experience with David has been nil. They had most likely stayed behind when David had taken his family to Moab, his mother and father. They had remained at the stronghold. Are at Adullam, and then from Adullam they had traveled to the stronghold, and then from there into the land of Judah and the forest of Hereth, and that's where we find them this morning, at the forest at Hereth. Under the cover of the forest, they are waiting for the next experience. Now, before we move forward in the story, I want to set the chronology straight because we have a lot of overlap between the 23rd and the 22nd chapter. So here's the chronology. If we are in 23:1, beginning this morning, that would correspond to chapter 22 and verse 6, where Saul had heard that David and his men had been discovered. So, corresponding to the beginning of our chapter here. And we have a new subject and a new name to be familiar with. Verse 1, Keilah, a walled city. So, some protection from invaders. But as the story retells, there's plenty to plunder to be obtained outside the walls, so the threshing floors are not safe from the Philistines. The world invades and the world steals. That is the testimony consistently of the world and its system. So here is our exposition as we've set the text this morning, beginning in verse 1. David was informed how the Philistines are fighting against Keilah. They are plundering the threshing floors. Now we begin our study this morning in a providence. He who doesn't look for a providence misses a providence every day. So, what is the providence? Well, it's the word informed. As David has been informed, we now have a story. Without him being informed, we have nothing. Just look how it all falls out. The information is the triggering event to David's activity. Verse 1, and David. Verse 2, and David. And said to David. In verse 3, men of David. Verse 4, David again. Verse 5, and David. And obey David. So, providence brings him information, and thus we have a new lesson and a story that is relevant to all of us this morning. Verse 1, David was told. Someone told him about Keilah. The town is near the western border of Judah, very close to the land of the Philistines and their territory. Scholars, particularly in the archaeological disciplines, argue that Keilah was in Philistine territory. But that would contradict Joshua chapter 5 and verse 44, which says Keilah was in Judah. Archaeologists are all liberals, primarily. They're not really concerned for the inspiration and authority of the Bible, so that means nothing to them. I skipped the debate and saw the issue simply this way. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 24, David's son, our Lord Jesus Christ, was sent to the lost house of Israel. David, in his life, is a type, a mirror of his son. Notice our text. David is going to save. We find that word in verse 2 and verse 5. It is similar course, a mirror, if you will, to the ministry that his son has. We've seen over the months of study in the rise of David that he has been primarily engaged in striking down the enemies of Israel, particularly the Philistines. All in contrast to Saul, who at the present time is totally obsessed with conspiracies that are all about him and all about in his mind. We saw that in chapter 22 and verse 8. Me, 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 me. He says, me or mine, 8 times. Self-destructive people are totally obsessed with themselves. How this affects me. What about me? Where do I fit in every story? In Mark chapter 4, our Lord Jesus gives us the parable of the sower and the grounds. And in the 19th verse of Mark chapter 4, He specifically sets out for us three dangers: the cares of the world, the second, the deceitfulness of riches, the third, the desire for having things that you don't currently possess. Now, if you meditate upon that, all three of those emanate from yourself. They're subjective, not objective. So here again, the Father warns his Son. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, "Above all else, my son, guard your heart." That's where the danger lies, inside yourself. Let's consider the contrast as we move into chapter 23 and verse 1. David here, we're told, was informed. He was told about Keilah. So he is going to inquire. And he gets his answer from the Lord. That's verse 2. Now, contrast that to Saul. Saul inquires, and he gets his answer from Doeg, the Edomite, 22:9. Here's a very important feature to our story today. At this point, David has not received Abiathar. Remember him? That was 22:20. He was the only son of Ahimelech, the priest that had survived Nob. David had the prophet Gad, that's 22:5, but he's not mentioned in the story, which makes this all the more interesting and intriguing. Now, I want you to look, because this is very significant, of great import into our study, the rise of David. For the first time in David's career, he goes directly to the Lord himself. So, he's not only David a king, he's also David a prophet. He gets his revelation directly from God himself. Look at verse 2. "Shall I go and strike the Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, there it is, speaking directly to him. And there's our word, save. It's consistently used by the inspired historian to give us a military deliverance, a victory by the Lord only. Now that's significant because in John chapter 15 in verse 5, the Lord Jesus said that he is the vine and that we are the branches. And as we remain connected to him, we shall bear much fruit. And then these powerful and important words: apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, you can achieve a lot in the world, but spiritually speaking, you achieve nothing apart from him. I want to punctuate the significance of David receiving this revelation directly from the Lord. And the way to do that is, let's set it off by asking, how did he go out to battle before? Well, here's the answer. He got his orders from Saul. That's 1 Samuel 17:37. Saul said to him as he was facing the giant, "Go and the Lord be with you." 18:5, David goes out where Saul sends him. In 18:13, Saul sent him away, and that's how David got his orders. Now, he's going directly to the Lord himself out for battle. Here's a second first, verse 3. For the first time, we're going to actually hear from the 400, from the men that came and joined him. "As for us, even here in Judah, we're afraid. How much more," they say. The new men of David say, look, life is scary enough while we're here in Judah, in this forest. If we go to Keilah, everyone's going to see it. Everyone's going to hear about it. That includes Saul himself, and also the Philistines are going to know who we are and where we are. Now, I want you to think about that mindset. You've got to ponder the scriptures. Don't just read them, but ponder them. What is that mindset? That's a mindset of survival. They're in the forest to survive. They're trying to last out the clock, if you will. That is not the kingdom. The kingdom advances. The kingdom grows. The kingdom puts itself at risk in the world. The world tells you, stay safe. And it forces you into a worldview that's just about that small. And there you are. Oh, I've got my pension. I've got my Social Security. I'm comfortable here. And so I'm not going to move off this spot. That's these men. And that's why they need the training that they're about to receive. If this was the Alamo, why, David would have dismounted his horse like Colonel Travis, and he would have pulled out his sword, and he would have drawn that line in the sand, and he would have asked them, which side are you on? But David doesn't do that. We are witnessing the beginning of his training. Think about this now. These men have never gone with David militarily before. Never. They've never really been under his leadership. And so I think that explains verse 4. For their sakes, he goes back again and he inquires of the Lord. And the Lord gives him exactly the same answer that he did before. I have two impressions from verse 4. First, I'm impressed with David's patience. Patience with his men. Now think about this. This isn't some brand new lieutenant that graduated from military academy. This is David. This is David the Great, David the Bold, David the Courageous. This is David who went out and faced Goliath all alone on the battlefield. This is David who carried on military raids against the enemies of Israel. He killed the Philistines. He won those battles. This is David who slaughtered the 200 Philistines as a dowry for Saul's own daughter. But the 400 that have now joined him, they never knew any of that. They weren't there for those experiences. These men are just ordinary farmers. They have fallen on hard times because they have a king that oppresses them. He's a taker, not a giver. And David, rather than berate them, he trains them in patience. We're going to see that. Here's the second impression that I'm left with regarding David right here. He goes back to the Lord, but he already knew the answer. Now, why am I so confident about that? Because we've studied together David facing Goliath, and in chapter 17 and verse 46, he says to the giant, "This day the Lord's going to deliver you into my hands." Exactly what he was going to do at Keilah and the instruction that he received. David had learned by trusting the Lord. Okay, specifically, what was that? Well, that was the paw of the lion. That was the paw of the bear. As a young man, he saw those little victories, and the little victories led to bigger ones. Trusting the Lord always. I can remember as a young Christian, something came up and I gave $5. And I didn't have that $5, but I gave it. And I'll never forget, within 2 weeks, all this money coming back to me in one form or another. I never forgot that. That was God teaching me the paw of the bear, the paw of the lion, the little insignificant victories. Cherish them. God is training you and asking for bigger and better things than that. You know what David really learned? What these men have not learned yet? Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6. Not by human might, nor by human power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Roger Steer, he quotes Hudson Taylor, who started the China Inland Mission. And he says, many Christians, they estimate difficulties in light of their own resources. Therefore, they attempt little and often fail in the little that they attempt. All of God's giants, men and women, were simply weak people. But they relied upon God's power and God's presence with them. And they went to work. Now look at verse 4 closely. It is loaded with information. Notice the I. It's emphatic. In the inspired language, it occurs at the beginning of the sentence. What is important about that? This is God personally pledging the success of David and the 400. He's going to do it. And that should alleviate all their fears. Again, what they did not know, but you and I know because we have the fuller revelation of God, is Elijah's word to his servant, 2 Kings 6:16. Don't be afraid, for those who are with us are more than they who are with them. You and the Lord are a majority in every circumstance of life. I want you to know that promise is repeated for us in the New Testament, 1 John 4:4. So memorize it. Hold it close. Don't ever become anxious or intimidated, for God will produce power and boldness in your life. Stand out with your testimony. Here's another item from verse 4. Look at the command to go. It's very close and connected to the promise. For I'm giving the Philistines into your hands, making it almost one in the same. Look at the word hand. It represents power, authority, control. That which David nor the 400 had. Here is the key. Look at the verb giving. Ponder the verb giving. There's actually an exchange in giving, a transfer in giving. I have a $100 bill. I am going to hand that bill to you. I am transferring what was once mine into you for you to use. The $100 represents the power and authority of the bill itself. Now you have it. It's no longer mine. It now belongs to you. And that's what he did in giving his power. There's one other thing in verse 4. Do you see anything that might be missing? How about the detail? Oh, the detail. I was thinking about this over the Christmas holidays. The angel's announcement to Mary. And Mary asked the question, how shall these things be? It's a good question. You get none of that here. It's just go. You remember what Paul said to the Corinthian church as he went to Corinth? He went in weakness and fear and trembling. And he tells them in 1 Corinthians 2:4 and 5 that his ministry was not with persuasive words, not with eloquence or any form or fashion like that. But rather, it was a demonstration of power. That's what changed hearts and minds and lives, was the Spirit's power. And then he says in verse 5, something very interesting. He was training the Corinthian church that they would not rely on men, but on a demonstration of power. That's what David is doing here. Go! That's the command. You know, the problem that we all have, we're too smart for our own good. Wait a minute. Now, how am I going to do this? How are we going to carry this off? Well, what does Proverbs say? Trust the Lord with all your heart. But we lean on our own understanding, don't we? And therefore, we draw back and we don't move forward. I was reading not too long ago about Chris Langan, L-A-N-G-A-N, Chris, 72. He is a rancher in the northwest part of the United States. What's interesting about Chris is that he possesses the highest score ever on a standardized aptitude test in the Western Hemisphere. It is so high that they can't measure it precisely. So they give you a range somewhere between 190 and 210. Now, if that is 210 is the correct number, then that would put him 30 points above Albert Einstein. I was intrigued with this article as I read on, and the interviewer just pummels him with questions. This is the one that I particularly zoned in on. What happens after death? Oh, he said, well, I have an answer for that. That's the cognitive theory model, CTM, where we connect between the mind and ultimate reality, computational structure. And then he has a formula for that. I read the article. I kind of felt sorry for the man. It must be a real burden to carry around that big old brain all day long, you know. I mean, it's a theory for this, it's a calculus for that. I don't have a quarter of that man's brain power, but I do have the acme for which he seeks. And here it is, in a number of places, but simply the Word of God, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. That word appointed tells us we have a God of sovereignty. We have a God of providence. He controls. He brings us into a relationship with himself and gives a new life of meaning and purpose. And that is your leverage over all the others of the world. You have a relationship with God, and that gives advantage you. And we'll see that in verse 5 in just a moment, but I thought about something. Back to our study in the Proverbs together, at the beginning, Proverbs 2:7, he keeps victories in store for the upright. And in my mind, I just saw a safety deposit box. You know, your safety deposit box, you go in the back and there is the banker. The banker has to be there. And the banker sticks his key into the top lock, and then you take your key and you put it under his lock. And then the box opens. You pull it out and it opens. Both keys are essential to opening the box. The Lord has to be there. He's the banker. We need him, but we have to show up, and we have to be present. We have to insert the key, and the content is ours. I can't tell you how many times in over 50 years the Lord has given me victories over things that no one even knows about, but he was showing me things that I had thought about, prayed about, contemplated over, and he was giving them to me. That's your personal God. You know what would solve the issue with the men about going down to Kilah would be if they could have read Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, where the Apostle Paul puts a fine point to all of this by just saying that we were his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand, that we should just walk in them. Now think about that. Prepared beforehand. The victories are ours. We're just passing through. Go. And don't be concerned with the details. God has a victory waiting for David and the 400. Here's verse 5. And David fought the Philistines. Now, wait a minute. You remember what I've told you? Everything is important in narrative. We're going to stop right there. We got to ask the question. It begs to be asked. When's the last time the Philistines saw David? Well, 1 Samuel 21, where he was feigning madness, remember? That's the last time they saw him. Now they see him, and what do they see? Here he's leading this brand new group of people, and he is routing them. I'm thinking about a type here. For the most part, the world thinks of Christ in terms of the cross only. At the cover of the Believer's Chapel bulletin every Sunday, we used to just have in the corner the resurrected cave, empty, and a rock, and it said, "He is not here, he is risen." Believers focus on the resurrection, but the world, by and large, focuses on the cross. We put crosses on our church at the steeple. We put crosses out in front. We put crosses in the auditorium. It's always the cross. People even cross themselves as an act of sanctification, memory, whatever. What is the cross? Well, the cross is weakness. Now think with me. He could save others, he can't save himself. If you're really who you are, come down off that cross and save yourself. The Romans, they bartered for his final garments. He was powerless. That's the cross. Now, when are they going to see him again, the world? No longer powerless. He is going to come as a warrior, establishing his kingdom. What is David doing at Keilah? He is driving out the enemy, and he is establishing his territory, his place. It is Israel in Judah. That's what's happening. Now, let's don't just stop there with our Lord. What about you? When's the last time we saw you? The last time we saw you, you were weak. You were flummoxed. You were coming out of drug rehab or going in. You were about to get a divorce. Your company was going bankrupt. You were scared to death. You were trembling in fear. But look at you now. You've gotten through all that. That's all in the rearview mirror. Now look at you. Now you're bold and strong. When I went to Dallas Seminary, I'd been a convert for about 2 years. And I was surrounded by all of these Christians that had grown up in Christian families, pastors, grandfathers. They knew the Word of God. They had been educated that way. And there I was. And just a mess. No consistency whatever in my life. I just dove hard into academics and kept my head down. But what would drive me crazy is I would go out in the city of Dallas and somebody would say, "Oh, I remember you. Oh, I know you." No, you don't know me. The person that I once was, I'm no longer that person. Look, David is patient. David meets his men right where they are for one reason, because David knew what they would become. It's not who you are today. It's what you are becoming. He is transferring his power into your life, and you are a new beginning. We close in verse 5. Here it is. David struck Keilah with a great blow. I want you to look at the action verbs because they tell the whole story. Fought, struck, drove, saved. You know what's interesting about them? They're all in the singular. Bam, 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 bam. It's like the Philistines didn't even show up. They were so powerful, they overcame them without any word from the text of resistance. This was a face-to-face combat. No, this was a rout. This was devastating. And it all occurred because of one other verb in verse 5. Do you see it? Went. They went. Here's the word of God. Go to Keilah. For the disciples, go to the nations. In my appeal to you this morning, go to Believer's Chapel. Get immersed in the Word of God, and He will show you what you are to do. And when He shows you, don't overthink it. Just go and do, and He'll accomplish it. That's why He doesn't give us any detail. We don't need any. We've got His Word, and He is guiding us. in directing us and leading us. Finally, you see one other thing there in verse 5? It's a surprise. David carried away their livestock. He didn't go down to Keilah to get livestock, chickens and sheep and goats and oxen. He didn't go there for that. But God had them waiting for him as a prize. Go, and God will bring you surprise after surprise after surprise of what he will bless you with in the future. Go. Get involved. Starting with people. Reach out. Build bridges. Make those relationships. And watch how God will use your life. And their life will be a blessing to you over and over and over again. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for our time of study this morning. Thank you for leading us so patiently, meeting us where we are, training us to trust you, to rely upon you, and not to possibly overthink things by our own limitations. You have the power and the glory, and you give it willingly and freely. May we live in this current year, now 2025, for you each and every day. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.